Welcome, everyone, to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. This is Corinne. Let's begin with a few moments together in silence. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, and we place the Holy Spirit in charge by our request. So with the love in your heart and the light in your mind, coming together to our perception of right here, right now. Okay, so we'll be talking about the present moment today if we get far enough into our section with reading. We are, if you have the Sparkle Edition, we're on page 287. The section is called Healing and Time. Again, that's Sparkle Edition, page 287. If you have the original edition by the Course in Miracles Society, it would be page 241. It's chapter 12, part 4, Healing and Time. Again, that's the original edition. And last but not least, if you have the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, we are on page 245, and the subheading is The Function of Time. So again, that's the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, page 245, The Function of Time. Healing and Time in the other editions. Okay, so let's begin. Healing and Time. And now the reason why you are afraid of this course should be apparent. For this is a course on love because it is about you. You have been told that your function in this world is healing, and your function in heaven is creating. The ego teaches that your function on earth is destruction, and that you have no function at all in heaven. It would thus destroy you here and bury you here, leaving you no inheritance except the dust out of which it thinks you were made. As long as it is reasonably satisfied with you, as its reasoning goes, it offers you oblivion. When it becomes overtly savage, it offers you hell. And I'm sure we've had times like that through the ego. So just for starters, this paragraph starts out with, and now the reason why you are afraid of this course should be apparent, for this is a course on love because it is about you. We were reading in the prior section about how we essentially, you know, ask God for specialness. God does not know such a thing, and so we turned our back on God, so to speak, and began dreaming this crazy dream that we believe that we are in right now, and therefore we believe we are these separate bodies, separate selves. And so the reason why we're afraid of this course, why the ego is afraid of this course, not our true, you know, not the I am, it's the ego that's afraid of this course, is because this is a course about getting to know our true selves, with a capital S, the true self. It's a course on love because it's a course about you. So that's the only thing that's fearful about doing this course tends to be, it would just be fearful to the ego, because the ego doesn't want us to remember that we are the Son of God. It doesn't want us to remember our true identity, because we would just simply stop believing in it. As simple as that sounds, it's as simple as it would be. I'll also highlight too that last sentence, well, the last two sentences. As long as it is reasonably satisfied with you, as its reasoning goes, it offers you oblivion, which is forgetfulness. So we can, again, just be sort of in the state of forgetfulness of who we truly are. When it becomes overtly savage, it offers you hell. And so, of course, those are the times when, you know, lots of ego stuff is coming up, and we're given lots of opportunities to turn to the Holy Spirit, or we have lots of opportunities, I should say. So I'm going to pause there and see, does anybody have any questions or comments coming up so far? It's funny to me, I just sort of chuckled because I have a family member where it says, the ego would destroy you here and bury you here, leaving you no inheritance except the dust out of which it thinks you were made. I have a family member who, you know, just pretty much feels that way, that we're on a rock hurling through space and we're just going to go back to the dust from where we came, and that's just never been comforting to me. So.
No, that's not very comforting. Oh, my
gosh.
Not
comforting at all. No, thank you.
No. But I do think a lot of people comfort themselves thinking, you know, like Jesus says in the text, that there is a part of you that goes on, that, and that's their way out of the dilemma, you know, that they don't really have to concern themselves with going any further than that.
Right.
I mean, that's the way it's been all along. And
right.
Do you think people who believe that, I mean, it'll just take longer for them, Corinne, to reach
honestly,
the point?
Honestly, I don't know. I mean, that's, again, where, you know, we can't judge where another person is at, because they could suddenly have some sort of awakening experience in a moment and see differently. So who knows, you know, if it might take those folks longer or in some cases, you know again,
that was certainly the case for me.
Really?
Prior to my experience, you know, with the course, mm-hmm. I certainly didn't think there was anything beyond this. And in one instant, one afternoon, it all changed.
Wow.
One experience, and it all totally changed.
Beautiful.
So I don't think God is limited by anything. It's just our willingness to finally realize that we don't know. You know, that we just don't know.
Yeah.
And when I came to that recognition, I actually said to my husband, I can't go home. That was the opening.
Mm.
And he stepped in. Jesus, I mean, really, the course just came in so easily for me.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody actually handed it to me. I was in a bookstore, and I was looking for a self-help tape of any kind. And this woman at the counter handed me the Course in Miracles through Forgiveness, and she said, I think you need this. And I said, I need something. And I took that, and when I got home and put that on my, you know, in my Walkman, and listen, I knew immediately that this is exactly what I was searching for. I knew it was exactly the answer. And I haven't put it down since.
Mm-hmm.
And that's like 30 years ago. So, no, it's just our readiness. It's
Right.
You know, I mean, I had had enough pain. And I really lived a pretty nice life. But, you know, emotionally, I certainly was not in a good place.
I think that's, you know, we all come to the course because we've reached that point of there's got to be another way. And then
there's got to be a better way.
Yep.
Absolutely. That was exactly where I was at. Oh, there's got to be.
Mm-hmm.
And boy, what a nice experience that was.
Let's read the next paragraph. Yet neither oblivion nor hell is as unacceptable to you, and then again that's the ego, neither oblivion nor hell is as unacceptable to you as heaven. For your definition of heaven is hell and oblivion, and the real heaven is the greatest threat you think you could experience. For hell and oblivion are ideas which you made up, and you are bent on demonstrating their reality to establish yours. Again, that's the ego's reality.
Yeah, it's kind of hard for me sometimes to know when he's talking ego and the
decision making. Yeah, it does alternate between
mm-hmm.
the capital U, you know, as
mm-hmm.
an I am versus you, the ego. So, yeah. Here,
I'm glad you're doing that.
Good. Good, good, good. Let me just reread that sentence. For hell and oblivion are ideas which you made up, and you are bent on demonstrating their reality to establish yours. If their reality is questioned, you believe that yours is. For you believe that attack is your reality and that your destruction is the final proof that you were right. So again, I'm glad that that you shared that, Sue, that that's helpful, because this is talking about the ego, you, in this
mm-hmm.
paragraph. So neither hell nor oblivion is as unacceptable to the ego as is heaven. Because again, in that state of heaven, I think back about Anita Morjani in her book, Dying to Be Me, how she talks about, it's as if we go through life looking under, I don't remember her exact words, but it's as if we go through life looking under the, you know, a tiny little flashlight, and suddenly she had this experience of being at the lights going on and being in this gigantic warehouse and having this expanded awareness that, you know, she just never, ever had before. And so, you know, that state of heaven is that state of knowing. And when you know, again, what, there's no use for the ego. It's just going to be like a, that was just a crazy thought. It was just a crazy thought.
It's always trying to jump in there, though, you know? Even when you become very aware of the fact that
mm-hmm.
of the two voices and two choices,
mm-hmm.
it's just this sneaky little devil that
yep.
will always pop back in there. But, you know, I think your retreat that's coming up, that silent retreat, is such a marvelous way of really becoming aware of, you know, the voices in your head.
Absolutely, absolutely. And the ego is insidious. It'll take anything and try to use it on behalf of itself. Perfect example, a couple weeks ago, I had a cold, and when I was coming down with it, within like the first day or two, I was doing really, really just very honest looking with the Holy Spirit. It may have been the call. I posted something on our Miracle Share group, on the ACIM study group, as to it was a Nook Sanchez blog post with an exercise in it that I found really helpful, and I had shared it on the call. And, you know, afterwards, like the next day, I was like, okay, well, wait, well, why am I still sick? I shouldn't still be sick. So what was that? But my ego getting right in there, deciding how it should be, that if I do this,
yeah.
this, and this, then I will, you know, the body will be better. It was just, again, another way that the ego wiggled itself in there to establish expectations, and it just became another opportunity to look at that with the Holy Spirit.
I've got this idea that kind of came in my head when the ego is really hammering. It's been a little bit helpful if I remember to do it, but I always just say, oh, that's not my voice. That's not my voice. I'm not listening to that voice. That's not my voice.
I like that a lot, yes.
Because the voice for God is our voice.
Mm-hmm.
That's our true voice.
That's right.
And when we're listening to that, we cannot go wrong.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's really helpful, Paula. Thank you.
Now, I have a question on that, because before I started the course, if I had a cold, I would not have even given it a thought.
Uh-huh.
About it's taken this long to I would have just sniffed and sniffled and gone my merry way and just figured that's the way it is.
Uh-huh.
But after reading the course, it's like, and reading and, you know, listening to these different, listening to you and Nook and all the different teachers, you know, I'm more aware. I'm thinking, what should I kind of throw in my ego?
Mm-hmm.
Like, well, now what should I be doing here with this cold? Should I be giving it to spirit? Should I be thinking I'm not a body? I mean, it's thrown a little bit of a conundrum into my mind.
Uh-huh.
You know, where I never before had
like?
That. I just
right,
assumed
right.
it's a cold and it's going to go. And
right,
and
right.
So I don't, it's kind of, it's confused my mind is what it's done.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I'm going to pause before I share some things. Did anybody have anything they wanted to respond to that? I heard a couple of of voices in the background. I guess just people are identifying with what you're saying. I certainly identify with what you're saying. And the lesson that comes up for me, it's in the workbook, and it would be, it's all sickness, I'm sorry, yes, all sickness is a defense against the truth. I think it's called Sickness is a Defense Against the Truth. It is lesson number, let me see if I can search for it, 136, Sickness is a Defense Against the Truth. And so it doesn't matter what the form of sickness is. It could be pain, it could be anxiety, it could be depression, it could be some kind of physical sickness, it could be conflict, it could be lack. It's all a defense against the truth. So every that sickness for me, I mean, I'll usually joke around, like, you know, when I have a cold or something, oh, I'm just defending against the truth right now. Like, that's all that's happening. But all our task ever is in any situation is to take what we're experiencing, what we believe our body's senses are telling us, and we're asked to simply take that to the Holy Spirit. So that's yeah. what we do in any given circumstance.
Don't
and
wrestle with it. Don't try to figure
no.
out, okay, what
the
am I
more
supposed
we Exactly. The more we try okay. to figure it out and wrestle with it and yeah. are like, oh, well, I got to get it this way or that way, if there's that sense of, like, trying to get somewhere, it's probably the ego sneaking in there again, because when
yeah.
those miracles happen, when those healings happen, they're effortless. And as we build our muscle, quote unquote, not a real muscle, but as we build our
mental muscle of turning
to the Holy Spirit, things, when we don't even consciously sometimes think about the Holy Spirit, those miraculous shifts happen. And I know we've shared examples of that many times on these calls about how things just, you know, suddenly shift, and it didn't even seem necessarily like we did anything, but it's that we're sort of building up, you know, our willingness or our what's the word I'm looking for? We're learning how to meet the conditions of peace. And the moment we meet those conditions of peace, that's when we experience those holy instants, those miracles, that's when all that happens. So all we ever simply have to do is turn to the Holy Spirit. If we are disappointed that the cold isn't going away as quick as we thought it would, like I was experiencing, you know, for that time that I mentioned recently, that's only that voice of the ego again. It's not our voice. It is not our voice. And that's the other prayer that's really helpful for me. And I would have to find the actual reference for you, but it begins with, take this from me and look upon it, judging it for me.
Yeah. Right.
So,
yeah.
Right. Yeah. That's a huge one for me, because if I look at it myself, I can't help but judge it. So I have to give it to the Holy Spirit to have it be judged for me, because the Holy Spirit is only ever going to see it truly. That's my tiny part, is to say, take this from me and look upon it, judging it for me,
mm-hmm.
to not do that judging myself.
You know, they have the whole list of miracles in the beginning of the book, and one of them is miracles are natural. When they're not happening, something has gone wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that relates so well to what you were just saying, because it's effortless accomplishment when
yeah.
we stop trying to fix it,
right,
or figure
right.
it out, or do anything. I need do nothing.
That's
the toughest thing.
Because
I'm a doer.
What we are going to be, if we get to it tonight, if we don't get to it tonight, we'll get to it soon. It's about the now, and you know how the Holy Spirit, the ego just doesn't really care about the here and now. It's all about the past and the future. Now is all that we have. And so what can ever happen now, but just when we simply dwell in that space of I've heard Nook Sanchez say, resting in our innocence, that space of now of just, I need do nothing. I don't know what anything is for. I don't know, you know, take this from me, look upon it for me. In that space of the here and now, again, that's that effortlessness that can then flow forward, because we've decided to stop and to stop trying to figure it out so hard, trying to do or fix in some way.
Yeah, I really like what you were talking about earlier, Corinne, about expectations.
Mm.
because I feel like for me, the moment I feel like I need to be doing something or I have an expectation that something is going to be going a certain way and it's not, I know that I'm not listening to the truth then. I just know because love doesn't have to do anything. It just is.
Right.
and it's so, I've had a lot of little things come up recently where it's like, you know, really just that stillness of saying, like, no, I'm not going down the crazy crap road.
Uh-huh.
And just like, stop, I'm not going to crazy town.
I've been to crazy town. I don't want to visit there again.
Yeah, exactly. And just, you know, like, just stop. Just stop. And then you're in the now.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not thinking about the future or you're not, you know, recreating a past experience.
Right.
And I love what Calico says. She's a friend of mine who's also a course student and teacher. And she says, when something doesn't feel right, like when something feels off, when you get a cold or something, she asks herself, where am I not trusting?
Yeah.
And that is, like, super helpful for me. Like, where am I not trusting?
I love that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I love that. That's awesome.
Well, that line in the court, trust would settle all things now.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I wish I had listened about 25 years ago. I was driving along in the car. I think I mentioned this once, and I was just a happy-go-lucky little girl or a mom, young mom, and I heard Jesus say to me, Susan, all you need to do is learn to trust. And I thought, well, I have any problem trusting, you know? Who needs to trust? Everything's going just fine. I think, you know, he was saying, start building your spiritual muscle now because you're going to need it.
wonderful. Let's read another paragraph. Under the circumstances, would it not be more desirable to have been wrong, even apart from the fact that you were wrong? While it could perhaps be argued that death suggests there was life, no one would claim that it proves there is life. Even the past life with which death might indicate could only have been futile if it must come to this, and needs this to prove that it was. You question heaven, but you do not question this. And I believe that's talking about death. You could heal and be healed if you did question it. And even though you know not heaven, might it not be more desirable than death? You have been as selective in your questioning as in your perception. An open mind is more honest than this. So that's a big one. Again, this is where I know we've talked about Nook Santos so many times, and I hadn't, before I started reading her blog posts and you know, listening to the things that she said, I hadn't questioned death, that belief, again, that central belief that holds this whole ego dream together. And so where it says you've been as selective in your questioning as in your perception, it's funny how, you know, we can hold certain things to the side and not question them and not even realize that we're doing that. Mm. So this is a course in being willing to question every single belief that we hold.
Mm.
Holding on to nothing.
Yeah, it's interesting, and this has nothing to do with the course, but as he says, there's other paths to enlightenment. There is a man, if you've ever heard of the Sedona Method, his name is Lester Levinson, and he achieved ultimate truth. I mean, he, self-realization, the story of his life is absolutely incredible, and he became aware of the absolute futility of death, the sense of the body being a puppet, you know, that it virtually has no other existence than to just get you around in the world, and I was just, you know, and he did that. He just said, everything is a belief. Mm-hmm. Every single thing is a belief. He said, if we believed in this world that to get money you had to tap your head three times, that's what would happen.
Yeah.
He says, it's your belief that makes it true.
Right.
And so just question, what am I believing in this minute?
Right, right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Wow. Wow. That's amazing.
Yeah.
Boy, when
I remember, I don't believe
to do
what
that.
My husband believes.
Because
I have had a whole different life than he has.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes when I talk to him, I think he looks at me like, Susan, where did that come from? But, you know, we all have our separate, but that's why there's only one truth.
Yeah.
And that's what he came to through. He didn't study religion necessarily, but he dropped his personality. He dropped his beliefs. And he realized that only true is true, and God is love, and through self-inquiry.
Beautiful, beautiful. That's what I love.
But that's not just your husband. I mean, that's everybody. I always just think everybody was that we all think alike. That's not even close.
And that's just what I love about the Course is that there's not, it says very clearly, this is not, you know, the way. It's one of many paths that we all, you know, it says a universal curriculum, universal theology is impossible, but a universal
theology
one of those. Universal experience, there's not going to be a universal path that we all go, you know, down the same path. Of it's that experience that's going to be the same, not the form. Wonderful. Let's read another paragraph. The ego has a very strange notion of time, and it is with this notion that your questioning might well begin. The ego invests heavily in the past, and in the end believes that the past is the only aspect of time that is meaningful. You will remember that we said its emphasis on guilt enables it to ensure its continuity by making the future like the past and thus avoiding the present. By the notion of paying for the past in the future, the past becomes the determiner of the future, making them continuous without an intervening present. For the ego uses the present only as a brief transition to the future, in which it brings the past to the future by interpreting the present in past terms. So I'll pause there. So that to me rings very true, just coming from the field that I come from with having a background in counseling, because and I think anybody, you know, can identify with this, the beliefs that we are raised with, you know, we tend to sort of see through that lens. The early experiences that we have tend to shape how we see the world, you know, our beliefs about people. It's where, you know, all stereotypes are born from. So this is clearly saying that it's the ego that's using the present only as a brief transition to the future. So it's taking, you know, all that we've learned from the past and anticipating a future that will be the same.
And we're literally creating the future with those ideas.
Our
we are literally creating
the future.
You know, I'm kind of at a, I'm going into a different stage in life now where I'll be retiring in the next year or so. And I have all kinds of crazy ideas around that, you know. It just hit me today. And it's so amazing we're reading this tonight. I was driving home and I realized, wait a minute, just shut this thing up. This is the ego, because I'm literally going to be creating a not a very pleasant future with these thoughts. It's all fear thoughts and ego thoughts, you know, and I was able to stop it and just ask the Holy Spirit for a better vision. And
beautiful.
Better ideas came into my mind, and I felt more secure, you know, and more confident. It's a little hard to explain, but again, that's that voice. That's that voice of doom and gloom and fear and anxiety and all that nonsense. And I'm telling you, when it slips in, I get this book out so fast. Go ahead.
Now, I really hope everyone is paying attention. I know that sometimes your mind wanders when you're on a call. You guys are fabulous. Do you hear yourselves? It's unbelievable. You know, and I'm listening in this paragraph, you know, the ego is keeping us stuck in the past, right?
Yeah.
Oh, you guys, you are just fabulous. You've got it.
It's the course.
Oh. It's the course. Because all this stuff is bullshit. It's bullshit that it's pounding us with, these crazy ideas.
Oh,
and it's
I gotta pinch myself. Oh. It's real. We're all living right now.
Right now.
You have got the message. This is the message right in this paragraph.
Mm.
Thank you.
It's everything.
Oh. It just wipes me out.
Yeah, it's so helpful. It's so helpful.
Thank you.
Oh, thank you.
Who was that that just spoke?
That's me, Brian.
Brian, okay. You don't speak often, but when you do, I really appreciate it.
Well, it's wonderful, isn't it?
Oh, I'm just listening, and it's as if you're speaking inside my head. This is what
you know. What it's like again, because this is the course. It says in there that this is like, you know, drops of healing rain on a dry and dusty world. We're thirsty for this. We want this relief. We want it so bad, and it's, you know, we forget that this is we want right mindedness. We want those miracles. We forget that, and so
I'm tearing up. I'm tearing up here. You got me.
It feels really good when we hear it. It really does. We're with you, Brian. We're totally with you.
And to think, you know, I just love it, like, Brian, what you're saying, that, I mean, we truly are a family, you know, and we have so forgotten that. And to think that we are truly a family, I mean, it's just incredible. Praise Jesus for being the one to first see that.
You know, and I asked about love last week. I think I was asking for a definition of love. I got it.
Good. I'm so glad. Let's keep reading because it's still with this theme about the present. Where are we? Okay. Now has no meaning to the ego. The present merely reminds it of past hurts, and it reacts to the present as if it were the past. The ego cannot tolerate release from the past, and although the past is no more, the ego tries to preserve its image by responding as if it were present. Thus, it dictates reactions to those you meet now from a past reference point, obscuring their present reality. In effect, if you follow the ego's dictates, you will react to your brothers as though they were someone else, and this will surely prevent you from perceiving them as they are. And you will receive messages from them out of your own past because, by making it real in the present, you are forbidding yourself to let it go. You thus deny yourself the message of release that every brother offers you now. The Holy Spirit is in every single one of us, and this is beautiful. This is perfect, because if we don't see the Holy Spirit in our brothers, again, we're seeing through the ego's eyes. We're reacting to our brothers as if they were someone else, instead of perceiving them as they are. Anything coming up for anybody with this paragraph?
It's so true. Like, everything about how the ego perceives, like, that whole paragraph is just so true. It's how we choose death without even realizing we're making the choice for death. It's just so, you know, insidious and ingrained, and it's like it really takes the mind training from the course to be willing to see things differently. This is how the world, because the world's created by the ego, teaches people, souls, to think. So it's just so awesome.
It is so awesome.
Yeah.
It sure is. And this, again, just to give a really simple example, I just always think, where it says, thus it dictates reactions to those you meet now from a past reference point, obscuring their present reality. That, again, I just immediately think of, you know, a very clear and obvious example to me are stereotypes, the stereotypes that we hold about others, you know, other people, groups of people, whatever it may be. It's operating from just this, a past reference point, obscuring their present reality. Mm-hmm. Everyone is our brother.
Yes. And, you know, before I started the course and before I had a kind of a life event that caused me to go into some, that there has to be a better way experience, I never had problems with people. And people would say, well, you know, you don't seem to be upset. And, well, I always would respond, well, I was blessed with a tolerant personality. And then I read somewhere that tolerance is a form of hatred. And I thought, wow, Susan, here you thought you were being so good and so righteous just because people didn't get under your skin. But on the same hand, I was not seeing them for who I was, just tolerating them.
Right.
You know, you don't bother me, you know.
Right.
You're just,
right.
Yeah, you're just existing, and that's okay. You can exist, mm-hmm. and I can. So this has given me a whole different, you know, I had to be turned 180 to see that tolerance is not what he's talking about here.
Right, right.
You know, he's talking about loving as you love yourself.
Yeah, yeah, capital S.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where, you know, we can think about, you know, the example of stereotypes as being, you know, an example that we, you know, play out all the time in this world. And this goes deep all the way down to, you know, again, this as Deidre said before, this belief in death that we hold to and don't question as well. So we're seeing through that lens of actually affirming death all the time and not recognizing that that is coming from a belief that we're holding in the back of our minds. Let's read the next paragraph. The shadowy figures from the past are precisely what you must escape, for they are not real and have no hold over you unless you bring them with you. They carry the spots of pain in your minds, directing you to attack in the present in retaliation for a past that is no more. And this decision is one of future pain. Unless you learn that past pain is delusional, you are choosing a future of illusions and losing the endless opportunities which you could find for release in the present. The ego would preserve your nightmares and prevent you from awakening and understanding that they are past. I have an example of this, and I think we talked about this last week, just how, you know, the ego would preserve your nightmares. Just actually this whole, everything that we've been reading, I feel like this is an example of. Last week I shared that I was having thoughts, you know, about going away to this retreat, because the other retreats that I've done have been in the summer, springtime. So here now I'm driving up north in December, and there was, you know, this little voice in my head that was like, you better bring a shovel. If your car breaks down, you might have to dig out. Like, you're going to get snowed in. And, like, all just this crazy, crazy madness. And what is that doing? But that's bringing a painful, anxious past into the, you know, present and future with me, if that's not questioned. So that came forward for me when I read that sentence. The ego would preserve your nightmares and prevent you from awakening and understanding they are past.
But isn't there a place for preparation?
The course is pretty clear that a healed mind does not plan. It carries out the plans that are given it through following guidance that is not its own. So
you have to be pretty advanced to get to that place, don't you?
We don't have to push ourselves to be there because, again, we have to be exactly where we're at. So if we feel that we need to make preparations, we do it. We bring it to the Holy Spirit. And what we find is that, you know, again, as we continue to practice this, there's a lot of freedom in recognizing that, you know, we can do something and have all of our needs be met. Think about the example we shared before on the call of Peace Pilgrim. Peace Pilgrim was that woman who lived for 30 years. She walked all over the continent, fasting until she was given food, walking until she was given shelter, and there was never more than 3 days without somebody just giving this to her. So she never asked. She totally trusted that her needs would be provided. So to me, she was like a living demonstration. She wasn't a core student, but she was a living demonstration that these principles work, that you can dwell in that space of trust and your needs will be met. And I think I've shared before, the whole documentary, the one-hour documentary about her life is on YouTube. So.
Oh, it is?
Yeah, I can. It's called
also on Miracle Share.
It is on Miracle Share, right? I think we posted it in the ACIM study group. It's Peace Pilgrim, an American Sage Who Walked Her Talk is the name of it.
Do you mind if I share a really quick story?
Please.
The last, like, month or so has been like a huge transition for me because I've been getting guidance to, you know, go back to school in a different area than what I've been studying. And on the level of form, I have what's called a bachelor's degree in fine arts. I'm not making plans, and I'm making a concerted effort not to plan because I've always been kind of a planner. But just like you were saying, the course talks about, you know, a healed mind doesn't plan. So I've really made this commitment to spirit that I'm not going to plan. I'm just going to allow. And so I went to get some information at the school, and the counselor who was guiding me was like, well, if you want to go into psychology as a counselor / therapist, and I want to specialize in something that's called transpersonal psychology, which is like a blend of spirituality and psychology, basically. And the counselor was like, well, you need a bachelor's degree in psychology. And I didn't question her at all. I just let it stand. And I thanked her very much for the information, and I left. And, you know, I was having ego stuff come up, like, oh, my God, like, how am I going to pay for another, you know, BA degree, and how's this going to work out, and blah, 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 and all the stuff that the ego comes up with, right? All this fear stuff. And I was just like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm tired. I surrender this. And the next day after I made that decision, I emailed the counselor back and I said to her, just out of curiosity, could you answer a few questions for me? Because I had lunch with a friend of mine who also has a BA degree in fine arts. And she said to me, you know, no one has ever told me that I need a second bachelor's undergraduate degree in psychology to master in psychology. So I think you have been given, you know, some misaccurate information. And I spoke to the school psychologist, and she confirmed the same thing. So then I emailed the lady back, and I said, could you just clarify for me, like, do I need a second undergraduate degree in psychology to pursue this? And she said, oh, my gosh, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize you already had a bachelor's degree in fine arts. So, no, you don't need a second BA degree. You can get your foot in the door with your fine arts degree. So now it's just about, like, you know, where I want to study and everything else. And I have no idea what the future holds. I have no idea where I'll be going to school. I don't know where the money's going to come, but I'm just trusting spirit right now, and I'm like, it's really strong that this is the area I'm supposed to study. So I don't know why I felt propelled to share that, but I just did, and we'll see what happens.
Awesome.
Thank you so much for that, Deidre.
You're welcome.
Holy shit. The world does not teach this. And it is so refreshing to hear this. I mean, this is what the course is teaching, and you are absolutely confirming it.
Yeah.
Thank you.
That's awesome.
You're welcome.
I was just going to share one of my friends from graduate school had a degree in chemistry, and she got into the counseling program. So,
yeah, I was about to say I had my degrees in transpersonal psychology, and my BA was not in psychology, so I was about ready to write them a letter too.
Oh,
yeah.
Of course it was, Paul. That's hilarious. Okay.
Oh, how awesome. That's fantastic. Thank you so much, Deidre, for sharing
Thank
that.
Thank you.
Perfect.
Thank you, guys.
Oh, how about we, let's see, let's do some more reading, see where we end up.
Hey, family, I just chimed in.
Oh, hi, Carla, welcome.
Hey, thank you. Wow, this has been fantastic. do I have a second or two to say something, or you just want to finish up?
Sure, no, go ahead.
Okay. The last paragraph you read about the shadowy figures from the past are precisely what you must escape. They are not real and have no hold over you unless you bring them with you. They carry spots of pain in your mind, directing you to attack in the present retaliation for the past that is no more. Okay, I just experienced an incredibly painful breakup, and it was sent to me in a text message. I'm like, I don't know. I still judge that. That doesn't work for me. And that happened maybe a couple of days ago. And I'm looking at this paragraph. Now, finally, I'm grateful I could talk about it without crying about it. So I see the progress. But I'm not at the point where I could say that that shadowy figure from the past, the individual and that whole scenario with the text message is just a shadowy figure, an illusion, and overlook that. So I think it's okay to honor that so that I don't let the ego convince me that I'm not being spiritual because I felt the pain that came with what I perceived was really a crappy way to do that. So I just wanted to thank you all for just remembering the truth. And even though I may not be in a place where I could hear everything, you know, I jumped in the pool with the living waters to let it run over me. So I just want to say, you know, thank you all for just continue to share the truth with me.
And I thank you because what you're doing is a perfect example of not judging yourself. You're having a reaction, you're letting it be, and you're giving to the Holy Spirit. And that's all that we're asked to do.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
And just as you were talking, Carla, I don't know if you've read it, Return to Love, before, a book by Marianne Williamson. But she talks about a breakup, well, sort of a breakup in that book, and I found her story that she shares in that book extremely helpful in terms of worthiness and giving and receiving of love and working through something like that with spirit. So I don't know if you want to check that out, but it's very lovely the way she talks about it. So.
Thank you.
You're welcome. So
now, in summary, I know we're getting near the end, but when you're hounded, when you're tortured by the ego, what is the first reaction? What does the Course say?
Well, first, again, it's not a course in denying our feelings, so we let whatever, you know, whatever feelings are coming up, we let them come up. We acknowledge them. We look at them. We give them to the Holy Spirit. We look at them with the Holy Spirit, however you want to say. So this isn't about suppressing anything, because, again, if you think about, let's take anger. We know it's not healthy to stuff anger, right? It's not healthy to just sort of like push it somewhere back in our head and just, you know, stuff it and like don't express it. We also know if we express it, we're likely going to be hurting the person that we're directing it at. So what the Course is prompting us to do is to go vertical, to go up, to take that reaction to the Holy Spirit. When we're ready, it might mean that we need to stay with those intense feelings for a while, you know, in whatever way, if we need to journal, if we need to write, if we just need to cry or scream or whatever it is. And whenever that point comes that we're ready to give it to the Holy Spirit or look at it with the Holy Spirit, that's when we do that. So the Holy Spirit will do the rest. We're literally asked to do so little that our egos get quite insulted that we're not asked to do more. So does that answer the question?
Yes.
Good.
Perfect.
And it helps me, Brian, to know that there's a reason that's coming up, and it's healing. Just like, you know, a wound, a physical wound heals from the inside out, and it has to come up, you know. Those are old wounds, and something has been triggered, something within you that's wounded has been hurt again.
And we're all perfect examples of this principle. That's the sense I get from this call. Right?
Yes, we're all wounded. We come into this world with wounds. Right? Mm. And the purpose of it is to heal those wounds. What doesn't the Course say, Corinne? That's why we're here, is to heal?
It is, but we are here to heal. I would say the only wound that we have is that we believe that we're separate from God, that we chose to come here to experience, you know, that separation. So it really doesn't go beyond that. Of course, there's lots of forms that the guilt and the fear then takes. But the only wound is that guilt that we think that we actually pulled this off. So
and really, when we think about it, I got this, Deidre, from the book of Marianne that you mentioned, that God is the love within us. He lives in our hearts. So when we separate from that, we feel like we're separate from ourselves.
Right.
And that's a terrible feeling.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know who I am. I don't know why I'm here. I don't like myself. You know, he literally, we live in him and he lives in us. And when we separate from that, we've left our home.
Mm-hmm.
We're homeless.
Right, right.
So that's the healing that needs to happen.
Yeah.
So I've been a long way from home for a long time, and I've got
and yet
a lot
you
of
haven't
healing
been.
Too.
All we have to do is accept that actually we've been home all along. It's just like Dorothy, right?
Yeah.
she thinks she's going to go on this big long journey only to find that, you know, she was home all along, and that's
my gosh,
within all along.
And again, it's that voice that wants you to think that you are still not at home.
Right, right, right. We have a long
and it
way to
will
go.
Take every freaking
uh-huh.
opportunity to get you out of whack. And it's not the truth.
It's not
done.
The truth. It is done. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Got it.
Oh, well, that sounds like a great moment to end on. So sending you all so much love, and have a wonderful miracle-filled week. Everybody.
Thank
you.
Brian.
Take care. Brian.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is Sue. Could I speak to you for just a minute?
Sure. If the call is still open, sure.
Let me stop recording. Hold on.